ask that you'd remember us in prayer for a little while we're before you. As the brother was speaking, the line of that hymn came to mind. We are waiting the day to be called away to our home up in heaven above. If you pray for me for a little while this morning, we'd like to look at a subject that's found throughout the Word of God in various places. We're not going to try to get to all of the scriptures or instances that you find it. It's not our intention to be here that long. But we hope and trust that the good Master will come and direct us with the Spirit of God. And hope to go the direction this morning of that second phase of adoption that our brother so eloquently brought out before us a while ago. I hope to go into that legal work that was done by Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you'd go with us to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24 in the Old Testament. We'll start there at the very last chapter of 2 Samuel. We'll take maybe the last half of that chapter as some thoughts to start with this morning. And I'd like to take a look this morning at a subject called the threshing floor. You can find this in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. And you see this subject being brought out here. There's a king, David, in this account. There's another fellow that has possession of a threshing floor named Arauna, the Jebusite. There's a judgment of God that comes. There's a staying of that judgment. And then there's a purchase. If you go with me to the 15th verse of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people of Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel, that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay thou thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arauna the Jebusite. The command of the Lord come to this angel and said, it is enough. We've heard in our discourse delivered by our kind brother, and I felt to be convicted by a lot of his words, and I felt to be comforted by others, that there comes a time in which this body, it just run out of gas, won't it? It'll just plain go the way of all the earth.
Right.
There are times, I've heard your kind pastor preach over in Alabama one time. We shared the time together, and he made the comment talking about the sufferings of the flesh and some of the things that we might have to go through. We don't know between now and death. And he made the comment that there are some things that are worse than death. But at some point, it is enough. The Lord will deliver us from the bondage of this flesh. He says, and David spake unto the Lord, and when he saw the angel, it smote the people, and said, oh, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. This is something very different than what normally takes place on a threshing floor. You don't take the threshing floor and try to build an altar or try to build some kind of building or a shack to keep you alive or something like that. The threshing floor was a place of necessity for folks back in that day. It's where a lot of work was done. It's where the wheat was separated from the chaff. It's a place that was needful and necessary as the produce was produced back in that day in time to sustain the people with bread. The threshing place was a place for a lot of work was accomplished. But now he's saying, no, build an altar on that threshing floor. Very much different than threshing the wheat. A lot of work was normally done on the threshing floor, but in this particular threshing floor of this fellow named Arauna, now go and build an altar in that place. And this is where they would come for to worship and to give praise and to even give sacrifice unto the Lord. these particular altars in the Old Testament day. And upon the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, build an altar there. And that's the place where sacrifice was to be made. I'm telling you, friend of God, that there's some work done on the threshing floor, and it's not done by me. But it's done by the one who had the ability to do the work.
Yeah.
And he goes on and says, and the king's going to come, and it says, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee and to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. King David, why have you come? What is my house? What do I owe the honor of a visit from the king to the threshing floor out here of where I do work out here of the shop out from my house? You might say it that way. What do I owe the honor of the king coming to my place and paying me a personal visit today? Well, the good news is, he pays us all a visit. The Holy Spirit of God comes by our way. And he does it in a personal way. Let me say this for good measure. I've said it just about everywhere I've been the last 6 or 8 months. The world has hijacked that phrase, personal Savior, and I'm taking it back. Sick and tired of this personal Savior being talked around the world about somebody that you've got to let, that you've got to ask, that you've got to get to, that you've got to try to impress, that you've got to try to earn his love. That's not the personal Savior of the Scripture. The personal Savior of the Scripture is one who loved you before you ever even were.
Yeah.
And I'm taking it back. Sick and tired of this personal Savior being talked around the world about somebody that you've got to let, that you've got to ask, that you've got to get to, that you've got to try to impress, that you've got to try to earn his love. That's not the personal Savior of the Scripture. The personal Savior of the Scripture is one who loved you before you ever even were.
Yeah.
Our works are out of this right here. As a brother talked about, he chose us in a covenant before the foundation of the world. I'm talking about that's personal right there. When the Holy Spirit of God comes by our way in a personal and individual way and quickens something on the inside and causes us to cry out to the Father, that's a personal thing.
Amen.
That's a personal thing the world don't know nothing about. The king come by Arunah's house and he bowed himself to the ground and says, well, what do I owe? What are you here? What can I help you with, king? That your favor is shown, you've come to me in the personal way this day. And King David said, I've come to purchase. I've come to buy the threshing floor. David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed upon the people. Why have you come, king? I've come to purchase the floor. Arunah, in the coming verse, we may not read every verse there to the end of the chapter, but Arunah basically tells the king, whatever I have is yours. Whatever I have, you can use and do whatever what you want to with. After all, you're the king in Israel now. And David says, no. I'm not going to borrow it from you. I'm not just going to use your threshing floor. I'm going to purchase your threshing floor. And it's going to be mine. Because I'm going to buy it. Now, one of the first things I'd like for us to get this morning as we go through is that the king purchased the threshing floor. The threshing floor belongs to the king. Now, that means since it's his, we've heard the law explained a while ago, he can do what he wants to with it. The king is going to purchase the threshing floor from Arunah the Jebusite. And in a greater way, I believe this points to something that we can see even in the New Testament day, that the king purchases and owns the threshing floor, and he has the right and ability to thresh whatever he wants to on the floor. Because it belongs to him. Now back in this day and time, if you were somebody that may not have had a whole lot of means, you would have had to have shared a common threshing floor with many other folks that live around the village or area in which you live, and the threshing machine that you had would not have been very productive. But if you were someone of means or of wealth, maybe perhaps Arunah, that had a threshing floor to himself, That was a little bit different. Now, we're talking about one who purchased the threshing floor. It's not his in common with all of the sinners, but it belongs to the King. Before we go on, I want to paint a picture of a threshing floor in your mind. The threshing floor was a flat place, and it usually had to be on a rise. Up in the hill country, we'd call it a knoll, where it'd catch some breeze, it'd catch some wind. Because the wind and the breeze would be necessary during the harvest to separate the wheat from the chaff. So it had to be built in a clear place. It'd be visible. It would be flat. It'd have a hard surface or foundation. You can't thresh wheat out in the mud. You can't thresh it in the sand. Maybe you're down here on the coast or somewhere in coastal Georgia. You can't thresh wheat in the sand or muck or mire where you might grow turnips or rutabaga. You might kind of go radishes or something like that. A friend of God, you can't thresh wheat in a place like that. It's got to be a flat, hard surface that when you apply the threshing machine to those particular forms of grain, there's a hard surface for the threshing to be done, and it'll separate the wheat from the chaff or the barley from the chaff or whatever they were growing in that day. So there was a place that was built, a flat place with a sure foundation. It was a high place now. And you would there take the wheat, the grain, the things that you would bring in from the field. You'd throw it and cast it upon, just throw it down on the threshing floor. And you'd take the threshing machine and you'd go to pulling that over. Typically be pulled by a beast of burden, oxen or donkey or something like that. And if you was poor, your threshing machine, it would have been on the bottom. It would have had some sharp rocks and things like that, things that you could have found. Now, if you were wealthy, it would have had some nice metal teeth. I want you to know our Lord's not poor. Cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold of Ophir. When the Lord does the threshing, he does it just right. Now, there's a lot of times when I was growing up in the fields and in the garden, I would try to do some harvesting. I wouldn't want to bend all the way over to pick that yellow crookneck squash, because you got to get it up. You got to get it by the neck, and you got to kind of twist in there. If there was a bumblebee in the blooms in there or something, I'd give it about half a lean and try to yank it off the vine, and guess what? The neck would snap off that squash. Friend of God, that's not how the Lord does his harvesting. He don't just break us off halfway. I guess that's good enough. No, no, no. But his threshing machine, his threshing instrument is, it works productive and it works right every time. In the 41st chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, you can find these words. He begins to write, the old prophet does, and he says, "Fear not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed." We've heard those in some of our songs before, some of those words echo. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, "Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." He's talking about a time in which the enemies of his people would come under judgment of God himself. And he says, "Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will uphold thy right hand. And saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou wern Jacob and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." There's coming a time, he says, I will not only be with thee, be not dismayed, but I'll take care of your enemies and I'll help you. I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. And he says in verse 15, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." And now that means this isn't one you picked up in a junkyard somewhere. This isn't one you picked up out here at a yard sale. This is something that the Lord has provided that's going to do and it's going to work its intended purpose. It's a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. And it says, "Thou shalt thresh the mountains, shall beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. The rest of this chapter, he talks about his people in this situation now. And it says that you may be thirsty in this land. You may be dwelling in a dry land. You may be dwelling in a desert land. You may be dwelling in fields where there's no natural water. But he says, I'll cause waters and I'll cause springs to break forth out of the valleys and out of the mountains and out of the rocks. And friend of God, still yet today, our people in this time world are those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and shall be filled. I hope that we're coming and we're praying. I hope that we pray before we go to the meeting house. I hope that we pray that the Lord would see fit to keep these local assemblies going where the church of our membership is. And I hope that we pray that when we go, we can go not to celebrate somebody's birthday. We can go not to celebrate this, that, and the other, and these vain things. And I like to eat and I love to have lunches. But friend of God, we don't come to church to eat. We don't come to have that fellowship time. When we come to the meeting house, our main objective ought to be to hear from heaven when we come. We come to hear from glory land. We come to hear the words of our salvation preached. When we come to the meeting house, our first initiative ought to be, we desire to hear from heaven. It says that the Lord will provide springs in the midst of mountains and valleys and desert lands. And he says, I'll make thee a new shark fresh against the inhabitants. And I'm here to tell you, if you haven't looked around this world lately at some of the stuff going on, if you haven't looked at some of the confusion and some of the evils and some of the problems, they think that boys competing in girls' sports ought to be awarded with some sort of heroism today. They think boys dressing up as girls, they think that ought to be the normal thing. They think girls running around acting like boys ought to be the normal thing. A friend of God, there's a lot of mountains and high places in the society in which we live, I think ought to be thrashed out. And the word of God will do that when it's applied. When you apply the truth to error, it'll thresh it out. You remember Isaiah tells us in another place, I believe it's in chapter 40, just right before this, that when the Lord comes, the mountains and high places shall be brought low. The valleys shall be exalted. The crooked paths shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. Here in the New Testament church, when we apply the word of God to what we see going on in this world, it'll separate those things, won't it? It'll separate right from wrong and truth from error. There is still such a thing as right and wrong. Amen. World don't like to hear that. World likes to hear whatever we want to do, that's what's right. Whatever pleases the flesh, whatever satisfies the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you just ought to be encouraged to do whatever. But friend of God, according to the word of God, there's still right and wrong in this world. And it's good. And God honoring when his children do what we're commanded to do. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let all these other things, I'm talking about the food and raiment that the gospel according to Matthew talks about, shall be added unto you. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and still have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You find another place in Daniel chapter number 2 over there. You find that place where Nebuchadnezzar had that great dream of that great image that troubled him so much. And before the dream is even told to him by Daniel the prophet, before the dream is spelled out for him and what it means is spelled out, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar what he saw. And he said, you saw this great image of a head of gold, and it's got shoulders of silver and loins of brass, and it goes down with iron along the knees and shins and the feet and ankles of that great image that you saw, which troubled you so much, O king, that you can't even sleep. That's iron mixed with miry clay. He goes on to tell him then what you saw next was that a rock was hewn out of the mountain without hands, and the rock was dashed at the feet of that great image, and that great image break into pieces. And the old writer says, the old prophet Daniel said, that is that great image, all those great kingdoms of the earth, as they fell in pieces, it says they were blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. I'm telling you, all the great kingdoms and all the great empires and all that that came and went and came and went and came and went in this old world, they have been blown away by the winds like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. But you know what has dropped to the bottom? I'm talking about those seeds of wheat now. The Lord's kingdom has existed and has continued on throughout the rise and fall of all these great kingdoms. They've blown away.
searching for. But friend of God, the Lord's not done with us. We've not been blown away like that. Let me tell you another thing about this threshing floor. When it come time for harvest, whatever direction the wind was blowing, they'd build them a fire on that side of the threshing floor. So as the chaff was blown away, it'd be burned with fire. They wasn't about to go take all the chaff and try to bag it up like folks used to do their lawnmowers and stuff like that. No, when the chaff was blown away, it was blown into the fire and it was burned up. But the good news is the king still owns the floor. And the good news is that the wheat falls to the bottom. Chaff blown away. All those great kingdoms, it says in the prophecy of Daniel, was blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. But it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall not be left to other people. We have the kingdom of God still with us today. We have not only that, in its visible form, a born again baptized believers, but from time to time our king comes by and our king pays us a visit and blesses us with that spirit from on high. Blesses us to be surrounded with that love that men cannot reproduce. Blesses us to be fed by the Holy Spirit of God himself. I used to hear him pray when I was a boy. They'd get down and pray. They'd say, Lord, come and water us with that sweet dew from on high. But I think I'm starting to understand what they meant. That we need to be watered. And we need to be watered as a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse. We need to be watered in that manner so that these youngsters today and that us old ones can even continue to grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You go with me to the third chapter of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You'll find a fella that is talked about a lot. You'll find a fella that's named Boaz there in Ruth chapter number 3. Let me tell you, this Boaz stands as a representative. No. And Boaz is not the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but there's many characteristics of Boaz in the Old Testament book of Ruth that are emblematic of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's a picture of something greater that was to come. And not only in this matter, I'll give you just a couple, and we'll read some in chapter 3. When Boaz was coming to town with his servant, it said that he saw a damsel in the field gleaning in the corner. Now, before Boaz ever asked his servant who she was, there's something Boaz knows about that lady. Boaz knows she's poor. Now, that may not be the most politically correct thing to say, but I'm telling you, Boaz knew she was poor. Now, a lot of folks run around trying to marry up, trying to marry into money, trying to all this kind of thing. Boaz knew that that lady leaning in the corner of the field was poor. Before he ever even knew her name, she had come back with Naomi. The Lord has sent me out full and brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord's dealt bitterly with me. This is the lady that Ruth, her mother-in-law, was working and cleaning in the corner to support back in that day. And Boaz comes in and he sees her. And he says, whose damsel is this? Well, this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. This woman was married to one of Naomi's sons, and this woman is from the land of Moab. She's a Moabite woman. In other words, if you read between the lines, that what this servant is trying to tell Boaz is, Boaz, you don't want nothing to do with this lady. Or not only is she poor, but she's a Moabite woman. Come on, Boaz, you do better than that. That's the implication of what the servant tells Boaz. Boaz looks upon her, loves her and has affection for her. She don't even know he's there. Now Boaz goes and tells his servant, you tell the farmers and you tell those at harvest to leave a little extra in the corner where this one's concerned. Have you ever felt? Have you ever gone to the meeting house? Have you ever felt like the Lord left a little extra in the corner for you? Friend of God, there's been times that I can remember back through the years where my soul was fed in service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the gospel of my salvation was preached to such a degree that I couldn't help but rejoice in what was going on. Lord, leave me. Lord, still in the business, leave a little extra in the corner for me and you. And not only that, the Lord, Boaz told the servant there, you tell the men of the city that she's special to me, and they best stay away from her. Boaz offered a hedge of protection for that lady before she ever knew who he was.
Yes.
Now I'm telling you, friend of God, your Savior and mine has protected us from so much in this low ground of sin and sorrow. I used to get fussing and fighting mad when I had to sit on your Georgia interstates down here because there was a traffic jam or something like that going on. You know what I learned over the years? To just say, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't in that accident up there. That you've got us, I'd be glad to sit for 10 or 12 minutes to keep from coming back home having to be towed back. Friend of God, the Lord's protected us from many, many evils and dangers. He goes on in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, and Naomi, the mother-in-law, is talking to Ruth, the daughter-in-law. Then said Naomi, the mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? In other words, daughter-in-law, don't you know that I'm looking out for your best interest? I want what's best for you. And surely we've all said that about our children and grandchildren, right? Don't you know I know what's best for you? See, I know what it's like to be your age, but see, you youngsters, you don't know what it's like to be my age. I can look back and see pitfalls in the road that's ahead of you, but you can't see. Don't you know that I'm seeking rest for thee? I want it to be well with thee. And now is not Boaz our kindred? And no matter what you thought about Naomi, she knew a little something about her family tree. She knew that Boaz was their kindred. Now she also knew the law and custom of the day that if this daughter-in-law Ruth were to ever be married and were to ever have children and produce a family, that this daughter-in-law would have to be married to one of their near kinsmen, because that was the law and custom of the day. And Naomi knew that this Boaz was a kinsman to them. This Boaz, our kindred, it says, with whose maidens thou wast, behold, now look where our kinsman was. He winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. What's Boaz, your near kinsman, doing? He's doing the work on the threshing floor. He's winnowing the barley. Here's what that word means. Winnowing the barley means you take hold of this thing that looked kind of like a shovel, except the end was flat. And you go across that threshing floor after you pull the threshing machine across it now. And you scoop and you throw it up in the air. You scoop and you throw it up. That's called winnowing. The barley in that instrument they used was called the fan. Now whenever I think of fans, I think about that box fan in grandma's window. You know, one that blow the hair off your head. That wasn't this kind of fan. This fan was a little instrument. You would scoop and you throw it up. What would happen is the wind would catch the chaff, blow it over into the fire, and the grain that you needed would fall to the ground. And that's going to be the harvest you take to the barn. Where's our kindred at? Where's this one that's loved you, that's provided for you, that's protected you? The one that's our kinsman, the one. Now, Boaz not only had the ability to redeem Ruth, but as the near kinsman, he's the only one who had the right to redeem Ruth. You see, it works the same way with our Boaz. It works the same way with our king who owns the threshing floor. Not only is Jesus Christ the spotless lamb, the only one with the ability to satisfy a wrath that a thrice holy God in heaven demanded be paid for sin, but is our elder brother. He's the only one who had the right to redeem me and you. The missionary didn't have the right to redeem you. The catechism didn't have the right to redeem you. The baptism didn't have the right to redeem you. The Holy Scriptures don't have the right to redeem you. Your own prayers don't have the right to redeem you. Friend of God, the only one who has that right is our kinsman and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is the one who owns the threshing floor. Our Boaz. She says he's winnowing the barley at night. you go with me to a portion of Scripture, I'll soon draw these comments to a close. If you go with me to a portion of Scripture found in the 3rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you may be very familiar with this chapter. You may already know what I'm fixing to tell you. But I'm here to tell you, I preached for 15 years, and there's a word in that chapter that I never saw. Has that ever happened to you? In Matthew chapter 3, this is the account where John the Baptist comes doing what Isaiah 40 and 41 said he would do. He comes preaching repentance in the wilderness round about Judea. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist is preaching repentance in the wilderness round about Judea. Matthew chapter number 3. And as we go on in that chapter, we find, go with me. I'll go read in verse number 7. There were many that were baptized in that day. But in verse number 7 it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There were folks that came just because that was the going thing that day. Let me tell you something about the harvest. If you try to cut that wheat before it's ready, it don't separate from the chaff real good, does it? You'll just make a mess. You try to go out and cut your backer before it's full. You try to go and pull the corn before the ears are full and all that kind. It just doesn't work. There were folks who were coming to this baptism because that was the going thing to do that day. And friend of God, it would be nice. It would be nice if all of your friends and your kinfolk and your co-workers and your neighbors and all that were members of the same church you were, and we were all happy-go-lucky from now to the end of time. But that's not been my experience. I've invited folks. But you know, when I was younger, I invited a few that they weren't ready for church. I'm telling you what, if they would have come in just because that was the going thing, they'd have tore up Jack. They'd have made a mess. They'd have made a mess. It'd have been a mess for them and a mess for you. But he says, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And think not to say within yourselves. Now, John the Baptist knows what they're already thinking and what their natural comeback to that is. We don't need your baptism. We don't need this Jesus. We don't need this Lamb of God. We don't need what you need as a Gentile, because we have Abraham to our father. We're going to heaven on a technicality because of what family we were born into. We don't need it. He says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, because the Lord is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'm telling you, friend of God, as old Peter tells us over there, you and I today are lively stones. The Lord's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into a fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Friend of God, this is a baptism that John couldn't do. And he goes on to tell him about this one. This Jesus is going to come, who's mightier than I. The first description of him says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. That's what you use to work on the threshing floor. Lord wasn't working in some form, didn't belong to him now. No. The king owns the floor. It says, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly, that means all of it now. He will thoroughly purge his floor. I reckon the floor still belongs to the king, don't it? Matthew thought it did. John the Baptist thought it did. I'm here to tell you, it still does today. This king whose fan, remember old Boaz, Lenham, and the barley with the fan, whose fan is in his hand. He didn't leave that work for you, and he didn't leave it for me. He didn't leave it for the gospel preacher. He didn't leave it for the scriptures. He didn't leave it for these folks that they're now calling disciple makers nowadays, running trying to get everybody into the kingdom, a friend of God. No, it says that he's the one that'll purge his floor and his fans in his hand. But here's something I never did see. I've tried to preach over these verses a number of times. The next phrase there, it says, and gather. He's going to be doing some gathering. And gather, look at this word, his wheat into the garner. I read over that a time and many, many a time, and I never saw that. This is his wheat. It's his floor. And he's got the fan in his hand.
Yeah.
He'll thoroughly purge his force. And his wheat, what falls to the ground when the chaff's blown away. It says he will gather his wheat into the garner, where he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'm here to tell you the good news is you don't have to worry about that unquenchable fire.
That's right.
Good news is you won't smell that smoke. Because he'll gather his wheat into the garner. My brother was talking about a while ago. I'll just mention this. Normally, I don't know how maybe it is with your garden, but normally, we plant 3 rows of half-runner beans, and when we got all the beans we needed, we'd go to the house. We got all the beans we could break that night or the next day or something, we'd go to the house. Sometimes the harvest was plentiful. Sometimes we filled the mower trailer full of corn and done got back to the barn. That's all we could use. If you was on the threshing floor and there was little kernels of wheat all over the place, you got your sack full, would you get down on the ground and get that little kernel that was over there in the corner and that little kernel that fell by the way over here, and that little kernel over there. Well, you and me, we'd get our sack full and go to the barn, we wouldn't fill it with it. I've got enough to do me through the winter. No, he'll gather his wheat. In other words, he's not going to lose a single one.
Right.
He'll gather them all. He'll gather his wheat into the garner, and the chaff burns with unquenchable fire. There's another, I'll leave you this thought. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, you remember how it was. When the Lord said he will separate, he will call all nations together and he will separate them. And it says he'll divide his sheep from the goats. Friend of God, we still serve one today who owns the threshing floor. And the good news is, as far as there's now no condemnation of them which be in Christ Jesus, the good news is that he'll gather his wheat into his garner, and he'll not lose a single one. Lord bless you, these thoughts.